several. How many ladies did you have, Tracy? You don't count either there, do you? Joanna thought 50, 60, 70 ladies gathered Friday and Saturday. Heard some tremendous testimonies from some of our ladies. It wasn't one of those farmed out deals. It's our people. And just bless so many lives. I know of some of those who shared and what some of the trials and tribulations the Lord has seen them through, and everything I'm hearing was just a great weekend. I did figure something out after 40-some years of marriage. Joanna brought home, I guess I had some leftover goodies, okay? And so she brought home a couple of little containers of goodies, and it was kind of a smorgasbord of, you know, different things. And I've always wondered about this, okay? As guys, we don't, you know, we just eat, all right? But she went through that little, those two little containers, and she knew everyone and what they brought to the retreat. And I thought, how do you figure that out? And then it dawned on me, that's a good deal. Because they know that everybody's going to know what they brought, so they only make the very best of the best. And I get to eat it. And I thought, that's a great idea, okay? And so anyway, I benefited from the retreat as well. All right. Turn over to John chapter 20 this morning. Verse 19 or 16, I guess, is where we're going to start. So let's begin reading in verse 16 of John 20. Mary has been in the sepulcher, according to John. She has turned to leave, and she still hasn't found Jesus. She's looking for the dead body of Jesus. And so, as she's leaving the sepulcher, she, in her path was this man. And so verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. So up until this time, she's looking for the dead body of Jesus. And she thought she was bumping into the gardener on the way out of the sepulcher, but it was Jesus. And when Jesus mentioned her name, her spiritual eyes are now open. Her physical eyes were open, but now her spiritual eyes are open. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene is who this is, of course, went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her, what he had told her to say to them. Verse 19, now, on the evening of that day, so it'd be Sunday night, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, they're hiding, Jesus came and stood among them. And he said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld. So Jesus is alive, as Jenny sang for us so beautifully. Jesus is alive, raised from the grave, just like he said. And in the context of this beyond human experiences, for this is the first person and the last person who would be biologically dead and would come back to life after some days. The only one. And so this is not an experience that these folks could draw on, nor can we. This is a one and only deal, and it's Jesus, God's Son who came and died, who has come out of the grave. And in the context of this wonderful beyond human experience event, there are questions that come up. I don't know. I don't know if you had any questions as I read through this passage. I've had some questions. That's what we're going to look at this morning. By the way, I have some questions. The disciples had some questions. I'm sure Mary had some questions. And I had some questions. And so what I want us to do this morning is answer some of these questions that are embedded in this passage of Scripture you may have never thought about. Or maybe as we read through, something kind of said, huh, what about that? So that's what we're going to look at this morning. Mary had met Jesus as she was leaving the tomb to find the dead body of Jesus. He intercepted her, interrupted her life, we like to say around here, and he knew her by name, and when she knew him, her spiritual eyes were opened, and she knew it was Jesus. Well, here's the first question that came to my mind. Where had Jesus been from Friday afternoon, Friday night, all day Saturday, and part of Sunday morning? Did anybody else ever wonder about that? Well, the first, there's some options here. First of all, some of you are saying, really? He's dead. He's in the grave. Why is that so hard? Really? Well, you know, we might have to go along with that, except for one thing that had happened a few hours before. Jesus said to the believing thief, there were three on the cross that day, Jesus and two thieves. One of the thieves was just trashing Jesus. Insulting him, deriding him, joining in with the crowds who were filing by, hollering blasphemous things against Jesus. But the other thief didn't. The other thief recognized why they were there. He knew that. But there was something different about Jesus. And there on the cross, that thief believed in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And then Jesus said to him, listen, what did he say? This day you will be with me in paradise. So for those of you who say, well, he's in the grave, he's dead. No, no, no. We can go with that, except for that which Jesus had said hours before. Jesus is not going to stay in the grave. He is going to paradise. And by the way, believing thief, you can come with me. I'll see you there. Now, we've touched on this in different times. Maybe you weren't with us, maybe you were. But in the Old Testament, there was a place of the dead. It's called Sheol, S-H-E-O-L, all right, in Hebrew. And the place of the dead is where all people who died went. They cannot go to heaven yet because Jesus has not been raised. The way to heaven has not been prepared by the very Son of God who came and died and rose and will ascend to the Father. That hasn't happened yet. So the people in the Old Testament who died went to a place of Sheol. There are two compartments in Sheol. One is called paradise and sometimes Abraham's bosom. The other is called torments or Hades maybe even. All right? Place of torments. We get a picture of this. And this is not a parable. Some people want to make it a parable. It's not a parable. It's a real life experience because the people have names. And Jesus told the account of the rich man and Lazarus, remember? The rich man had everything he needed. He fared sumptuously. He had the best food and all these people who waited on him, all that kind of thing. And at the gate was a man named Lazarus, not the Lazarus that we know about from that Jesus raised from the grave, but another, okay? Kind of like Larry, it's a common name, I guess, all right? So Lazarus died and went to Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and went to torments. And the fire that was burning there was so severe, he begged. He begged that someone would come and just put a drop of water on his tongue. And then he just pleaded that someone would go and tell his brothers so that they would not have to come to this place. All right? So when Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "This day you will be with me in paradise," that's what he's talking about. Okay? Now this is important in the context of the fact that Jesus was all God and all man. All right? The only person that's ever been all God and all man was Jesus. And as man, he was a triune being, just like you and I are triune beings. Jesus had a body, Jesus had a soul, Jesus had a spirit. He's all God, but he's all man. He became flesh and dwelt among us. So today, every person that's born, as was true in this day, thief included, we are a triune being, body, soul, and spirit. The body is what you look at, touch, you know, fixed up today and all that kind of stuff to come to church. All right? You wanted everybody to think your body was okay, smelled all right and all that kind of stuff. All right? We also have a soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions. And then we have a spirit, which is the essence of us, that which lives beyond death in this life. All right. So when Jesus was buried, truly his body was put in the tomb. And there was a rock rolled in front of it, and guards were stationed there, and the dead body stayed there Friday night, Saturday, early Sunday morning. All right? But his spirit didn't. His spirit didn't. His spirit, just like he said, went to paradise, and there he met the thief. Because they had an appointment. See you later. Okay? And they did. And so this gives meaning and hope for you and I. Because we are also body, soul, and spirit. And one of these days when we die, if the Lord tarries, they're going to take our body, okay, and they're going to put it in the ground in most cases. That's the custom in this part of the world at least. And they're going to have, they'll cover it, and there'll be a gravestone there, and you can go to many cemeteries around Bolivar area. And our bodies will be put there. Our spirit, though, because Jesus has been raised from the grave, okay, goes immediately, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, a believer, and it's an either-or here, folks, okay, is going to be immediately caught up to heaven to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. All right? But the body is still in the ground. It's still in the ground. And so just as Jesus Christ was resurrected from the ground, from the grave, so we too will be resurrected from those places where our bodies are buried. Anybody with me? All right. No squeamishness. We're okay with this? All right. Hey, it's your future. Okay. All right. So Jesus' body remained in the tomb, but his spirit didn't. And so just as Jesus was resurrected from the grave, so you and I will be resurrected at the last trump, the dead in Christ will be raised first, and then we which are alive and remain, the apostle writes, will be caught up to meet him in the air. Some of you are probably, I caught a couple of you, okay, kind of rolling your eyes there. What's this all about? You know, okay. Are you sure? Can you prove that, mister? Can you prove all that you just told us about? As a matter of fact, I can. Turn over to 1 Corinthians with me. 1 Corinthians. We touched on a little bit of this, but I want you to see that this wasn't something that Wheeler just had all those goodies from the women's retreat and got indigestion over it, okay? So turn to verse 42. 1 Corinthians 15, Now that bothers me, Chuck. You had to ask me that. Okay. I'm kidding you. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15, 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. That's where we're picking up. We're picking up in the middle here. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. That's your body and my body if we've believed in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. All right? If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man, Adam, became a life-giving spirit. But it's not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. Now he's comparing Adam and Jesus, okay? And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are of dust. We were made from the dust of the ground, if you remember Genesis. And as is the man of heaven, so also are they who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, i.e. we look like, act like, are part of Adam, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven, which is Jesus, if we have in fact believed on him. Okay, all of that's background. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. We which are alive and remain shall be changed. For the perishable body must put on the imperishable, and the mortal must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. That's what happens. That's what was going on, and Jesus was the first fruits of that when he was raised from the grave. Had he not been raised from the grave, all of that would not be there, number one, but two, we would have no hope. But he's raised from the grave. All right, so for those of you who thought, well, he's still in the grave, you okay now that there's more to it than just that? Another option. Where was Jesus Friday afternoon, Saturday, early Sunday morning? Preaching. Now that's going to take a little bit of explanation, isn't it? Okay? Remember, his body is still there. His spirit, though, has gone to paradise. All right? But while he is in paradise, he also has another appointment to keep. So turn over to 1 Peter with me. 1 Peter. And fasten your seat belts there on the side of your pews, okay? We don't have pews, do we? 1 Peter. Chapter 3. Start verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which, notice verse 19, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. So, Jesus' body is still in the grave, but his spirit isn't. And he met the thief in paradise, but he also had an appointment in another place. and he went to this other place for the purpose of proclamation or preaching. This is a difficult passage, all right? Some of you maybe have never seen this passage before. Or you got to and you said, I don't know what that is, but you know, I'm getting out of here, okay? Folks, scholars have spent hundreds of years, hundreds of scholars, trying to figure out what's going on here. And you can find everything under the sun. And so, before you lean to the understanding of someone else, look back at the scripture. Here's what we know. First of all, it says that Christ suffered once for sin. That's big. That's huge. Because immediately, that eliminates a person who has to be saved after they sinned each time. Most of Christendom believes that, by the way. If you walk into a room and say that your sins are forgiven, to most people that will mean, yeah, if you do so-and-so and Jesus, and they get in this, you got to do this and do that and go tell this person and that. And it's, no, Christ suffered once for sins. His death on the cross that we spent several weeks looking at was for all of the sins that you have committed, past, present, and future. Now, we struggle with that. We struggle with our minds because we are so yesterday, today, tomorrow, okay? When He died on the cross and you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, all of your sins were forgiven. And so salvation is about the fact that you were justified, your sins were forgiven, you are being sanctified, you are being saved, if you will, and one day you'll be glorified. So past, present, and Jesus died once, so you don't have to get saved every time after you sin. And that's very common. I've told this story before, maybe recently it seems like, maybe even somebody, but Joanna's not here today, and so I can tell it, okay? But bless her heart, she was raised in a denomination that believed that every time you sin, if you didn't deal with that and you died, you'd go to hell. In fact, they took the Lord's Supper every Sunday in this church, where it's not just some cult or something. I mean, it's a very common position by most Protestant churches. But if you missed the Lord's Supper and you died that next week, you'd go to hell. No security of the believer. So you had to continuously get saved again, was the idea. Now, folks, that's a burden to bear, isn't it? My goodness gracious. But what's being said here in 1 Peter is Christ suffered once for sins, for the purpose of bringing us to God. Did you notice over there a while ago when we were reading in John? Did you hear what he said to Mary? That first thing when he said, if I'll find it here a minute, okay. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but I go to my brothers and say to them, listen, I am ascending to my Father." And what's that next word? Y-O-U-R. Your Father. Whoa, my goodness. I'm ascending to your God, my God, and your God. Mary's included here. And the message is being taken to whom? The disciples. And that same statement is for you and for me. I have ascended to my God and to your God. That which I have and am going to experience is in your future as well. And so when he says over there in 1 Peter 3, when Peter says that Christ suffered once for sins to bring us to God, that was the purpose of his death on the cross, because nobody's going to go to God if Jesus doesn't die and is not raised again. Nobody's going. We're lost and without hope. So Peter says there, Christ suffered once for sins to bring us to God. He was put to death in the flesh. He was all God, all man. He died a physical death. We've looked at that over the last several weeks. He was put to death in the flesh, but he lives in the Spirit. All right. Now, that's important. Because the next thing Peter says is, in the Spirit. Not in the body, it's in the grave still. But in the Spirit, he, Jesus, went and preached. He, Jesus, went and preached. And the congregation was comprised of spirits in prison, he says, who did not formally obey in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. I don't know why these guys spent so many years trying to figure out what this says. It's plain to me as it can be. The main things are plain things, Doug, right? So who's he preaching to? He's preaching to all of those people, the population of the whole earth, whatever it was, in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared. It took about 100 years to build the ark. Check it out scripturally, okay? It took about 100 years to build that ark. And the people that were alive then are those that are in this congregation that he's preaching to when he left the tomb, his spirit, and that's where he went. So he went there to preach to these in spirits in prison. Now that population would be huge. It included everybody on the earth at that time except eight people. Noah and his wife, his three sons and their wives. Everybody else is here in this congregation, in this place where Jesus went and preached. Okay? Caution. There's no indication that these spirits in prison were released. It doesn't say anything about them being released. It's more a proclamation without an invitation. All right? There's no indication that they left. There's no indication that they were forgiven, because these are the people that God said, "It grieves me that I've created man. I'm going to wipe out all flesh." And he did. Except Noah, his wife, three sons, and their wives. They were safe on the ark. Because Noah had found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The same thing that you and I have to look for if we are going to live in his heaven. We have to find grace in his eyes for us, and it is through Jesus Christ. So, where was Jesus Friday night, Saturday, early Sunday morning? He's preaching. This is not purgatory, by the way. There is no such animal, okay? I don't know who thought that up, okay? But I guarantee you it was somebody who's wanting to cover their bases and they were wanting to use something besides Jesus. There is no purgatory. There's not a place, so you're not really too bad, so you get to go here, you got to wait a while, and then you... No. That is blasphemy. Yeah, that too, okay? Folks, when you die, it's turn right or turn left. Heaven or hell. No in between. There is no biblical evidence of that, and this is not one of them. Because these people are still there. It says nowhere that they left. Okay. Well, that question bothered me, okay? I don't know if it helped you any, but that helped me, okay? Where was Jesus after he died? Another question. Why did Jesus say to Mary, "Do not cling to me"? You ever wonder about that? All right. Why did Jesus say to Mary, "Do not cling to me"? Now, there are several Marys. Mary, like Larry and like Lazarus, was a common name, okay? There's Mary, the mother of Jesus. That's not who this is, all right? there's Mary of Bethany, Martha's sister. That's not who this is. This is Mary Magdalene for Magdala. All right? So this Mary had had seven demons cast out of her by Jesus himself. All right? This is not the Mary who anointed Jesus. That's another Mary. This Mary was the person that Jesus drove out seven demons. All right. I say that because it's going to help a little bit here. All right. Here's the things you can find about why did Jesus say to Mary, "Do not cling to me." One guy, I could not have put this down and put my name to it, but this old boy did, okay? And his position was, what Jesus meant was, don't grab hold of me, my body is still tender. True. And he may have been paid to do it, I don't know. That's really true, a guy put that down. That's not what he's talking about. That's not what he's talking about. At least I don't think so. Another that I found was, don't stay to touch me. Get up and go tell my disciples. Now that gets closer. It's better than the first for sure. Except for that prepositional phrase there. For I have not ascended yet to my God and to your God, to my Father and your Father. He said that. That prepositional phrase is there. So that interpretation doesn't bear out. The one that I have to back up to is, don't cling to me to satisfy your desire to see me as I was in your past. Don't cling to Jesus who was with you in the flesh. Don't cling to me in that way. Don't try to replicate what you knew before I died. You see, Mary had a wonderful experience. She had been demon-possessed, and Jesus delivered her. And she was grateful. She was devoted to her Lord. And so, here's Jesus. Let's get on to where we left off with that good time we had while you were here. And all those people that were healed and fed and those great teachings that, you know, let's get up. And Jesus is saying, don't cling to me. Don't try to replicate what you knew about me before I died. To live with yesterday's experiences and blessings. Rather, I am resurrected. I am ascending to the Father. For then the true fellowship that the Father and I have planned for you and only then can be known by you. Don't cling to what you used to know about me. You cannot imagine, Mary, what the future holds. So don't cling to my physical body, which you see as alive now, thinking that it's just going to be more of what you used to have when I was walking here with you. If you cling to that, you're not going to be able to see me for who I am once I ascend to my Father. So, go tell my brothers. Let's get started on this journey to that which you cannot even understand now. I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. That third one is the one that I can, that helps me a lot. I don't know, maybe you're still in the tender deal. I don't know, okay? But I think what Jesus was saying to Mary is, Mary, you can't hold on to me because I'm not going to be who I was in your experience. No. I'm ascending to my Father. I'm going to be at His right hand. I'm going to make intercession for you. And the Father and I, because remember, Mary, the Paraclete is coming. The Holy Spirit is coming. Now, the little ones will think it says Paraclete. Go home and take care of them there, okay? But the Greek word there is for the Holy Spirit that Jesus uses back earlier in John is one like me. I am going to my Father today. But if I go, I will send another like me to you. He is the Spirit. He will teach you all truth. He will convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. He will be here for you. You see, Mary, if I don't go to the Father, the Spirit cannot come to you and be the helper. God, the Holy Spirit. Okay? I think there's a takeaway with us this morning for this. And the message for you and I is don't live on yesterday's manna. All of us who are born again, who are followers of Jesus Christ, can look on our past lives and we have experienced some great things. The women's retreat, Tracy, this weekend, was patterned after something that some of you don't have a clue about, some of you might. It was called a lay witness mission that back in the early 70s swept across much of the nation, including the Ozarks. And we went to a lay witness mission at Sir Coxey First Baptist Church. And it was through that experience that the Lord just transformed our lives. We were just good go-to-church kind of people. But a bunch of lay people came into the First Baptist Church of Sir Coxey for a weekend. And men and women got up and shared what Jesus Christ meant in their lives and what He had done to bring them out of some really tough stuff. And folks, it was something that the Lord used in those days, and the Spirit was just there. And out of that came home groups. Before there were home groups, okay? And I can remember meeting with a home group there of the people, some of the people of First Baptist Church of Sir Coxey. And we would meet till 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And we didn't have any kids in those days. And those that did have kids, just put them down on the floor and they'd fall asleep. And we just joined into a fellowship that's indescribable. And many of you have experiences of a different name, a different brand, maybe something like that as well, folks. But the point is, you can't go back and relive that again. The best day, don't reject that. Don't deny the foundational faith principles that was taught through those experiences, whatever they were for you. Don't abandon them. Maybe it was at a church camp. I don't know where it was, okay? But don't abandon those. But don't want to live in those again. Because we have to go on. Don't deny the glorious works of God that He has used to build you and make you into the person in Christ Jesus you are. But don't try to replicate them again so you can experience that again. You haven't seen what He wants to do in your life. Now would be a good motto. Now, this is going to get a little touchy, okay? But we've got to cover it. When you go to a new church, you know, if the Lord moves you to a new church, okay? Don't go into that new church and say, all right, let me tell you what we did over at such and such a place. And this is what you all have to do because we had, you know, it was such a big deal for me and I liked it, so you got to do it here. And you just stir up a mess trying to get other people to do what you have done. Folks, that wrecks havoc. And I speak from experience here because we've had a bunch of those folks file by here. You know, they had an experience back there, good experience. Something the Lord used in their life to make them the person in Christ that they were, but they wanted to replicate it at the new place. Jesus taught about you can't pour new wine into old wineskins. If you try to pour new wine into old wineskins, when the wine ferments, it'll break the old skin because it can't stretch anymore. You put new wine into new wineskins. New experiences in the Lord in new environments, if you want to call it that. In fact, it's probably a good idea, okay, if you have some new wine, is to go out and create a new wineskin. Start another church, all right? Because you try to put it in that other church, and it's going to blow the seams. Just say. All right. I believe that's why Jesus said to Mary, don't cling to me. Because I'm ascending to the Father, and when I am there, you haven't seen anything yet, Mary. You haven't seen anything yet. The last question, I really don't phrase it as a question up there, I don't think. But we'll put it in the form of a question. What was Jesus' resurrected body like? Or tell me about Jesus' resurrected body. There's a good reason for that, because you and I are going to have a body just like Jesus' resurrected body. Remember a while ago? Dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet Him in the air, and we will be what? Changed. Changed into what? That's what we're going to look at now. Okay. His body, Jesus' body, resembled His old body. Mary recognized it once He called her name. When He met with the disciples aren't saying, who's this? He's supposed to be here? Is he a plant? Is he a Jew that's trying to... No, they recognized Jesus. On the road to Emmaus, their eyes were open. They recognized Jesus in another one of the Gospels. So His body resembled His old body. He could speak. He could hear. He could walk. He remembered them. He knew them by name. He could use His mind for analyzing events. He knew that they would be afraid. And He said to them three times, peace be with you. Do you notice that? He kept saying, peace be with you. These guys are about right. You know? And He didn't want to be afraid. Okay? I'm Jesus. You ever play those games with your kids, maybe your grandkids or you're my age, and you'll play, you know, hide and seek, and you jump out and do that, and then just, it's grandpa, you know, and then they'll recognize you. Well, something like that was going on, all right? You got to do that every so and so to wake people, folks up there, Chuck, okay? He remembered all of the word that He had taught about Himself. And He repeated it to them that on the road to Emmaus experience. All that the prophets had said. He spoke to the disciples and He gave them specific instructions. He knew His plan for them for the future. He told them what they're supposed to do very explicitly. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He gave them specific instructions. Matthew, Mark, and Luke record that. His body is not bound by physical features of this world. In other words, the walls couldn't keep Him out. The door's locked, okay, for fear of the Jews. Jesus right through the walls, okay? He's just there, all right? He's going to go from here to Galilee, 40 miles north, okay? We don't hear anything about a journey. That's a long walk, 40 miles. Jesus is... there. So He's not bound to the physical features of this world. He's not bound to the laws of nature. About 40 days from now, they're going to be on the Mount of Olives, the Mount of Ascension it's also called, and all of a sudden Jesus is just going to start defying gravity and is going to be raised into the heavens. Levitate. Yeah. So, this world's way of doing and being doesn't apply to the resurrected body. He appeared to them in a room, secured by them, but so as to keep everyone out, but He just appeared, as we said. His body, though, bore the testimony of His sacrificial death. The nail prints in His hand and His side where the spear had been thrust. He could build a fire, and He did. He prepared a shore lunch for them, and He ate some fish, Luke says. So, that's about all we can tell about the resurrected body. Don't think you're going to live on on fish fries. That's not what we're saying here, okay? But Jesus' body had a lot of similarities, but it was a lot different. What can we take away this morning? First, foremost, and maybe only, Jesus is alive. Take that away with you. Jesus is alive. He said He would be, and He is. And if you can trust somebody that can pull that off, you can trust Him for anything. That is the top of the hierarchical scale. He said, I will be raised from the grave. Anybody that can pull off that, you can trust Him with anything else you're dealing with. You can also take away this morning that those who have believed, and that would be many of you, but probably not all of you, those of us who have believed, whether those people that we know about who have died, or those who are alive, that would be us for this week at least, okay? When He comes in the air, in John 14, remember what He said? If I go away, I will come again and receive you unto Myself. And then that which we read in 1 Corinthians, there is coming a day and a trumpet's going to sound. I don't know what that's going to be, all right? But the dead in Christ will rise first, and then which are alive and remain shall be caught up and changed in the air to be with Him. You can take that away with you. That's called the first resurrection. You want to be a part of the first resurrection. That's emphasized over the book of Revelation. You want to be a part of the first resurrection when that trumpet sounds. Also, you can take away this morning that death and the grave have no victory over Jesus Christ. They have no victory over us if we believe in Jesus Christ. Now, it's a sad time, it's a mourning time, and there must be a time to mourn. But if that person that you're mourning has died and has believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and many of you have said this to me, I wouldn't bring them back for anything because I know what they're experiencing today. Yeah, that's that blessed hope, that understanding, and death and grave have no victory. Didn't over Jesus, they don't have a victory over us. You see, there is a resurrection in everybody's future. Everybody. Those of who have believed and those who have not believed. You don't want to be a part of that second resurrection. You can read about it over in Revelation chapter 20. There is another resurrection. And every person who has ever lived is going to be a part of the first resurrection when the trumpet sounds, or the second resurrection. And Revelation 20 talks about, and death and hell and Hades and the depths, the oceans, gave up their dead. And all of those who have not trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are a part of that second resurrection, which leads immediately to the second death, because the books are open there, and everything that those people who are part of the second resurrection have done are recorded in those books. And there's another book, the Lamb's Book of Life. And if those people at that second resurrection's name is not in that Lamb's Book of Life, and Jesus knew that it wouldn't, it's Jesus who's at the great white throne. All judgment is given to Him, the Scripture tells us. Then that person, he knows their name's not there, but he's going to, you know, verify, I don't know. And then they're cast into the lake of fire. It's important which resurrection you're a part of, folks. You will be a part of one of them. You will be a part of one of them. Another thing you can take away this morning, the Word of God establishes that truth concerning death and the grave, heaven and hell, trump all of men's theories. And have you seen a time when in the mainstream media news reporting, there has been more emphasis on after-death experiences, and it's almost a flirtation with death and beyond. And now the popular shows on television are about the Walking Dead and zombies. What's going on here? This infatuation with death and the hereafter. Folks, run from men's theories about death and the life hereafter. Cling and only cling to what this inspired, inerrant Word has to say about death and the hereafter. If not, you will get confused and your kids will get confused, and you will take some personalized philosophy, some customized way of thinking out there, and you will follow that straight to hell if you cling to it. And so many in our land and around the world are doing that very thing right now. So listen. Never, and I don't am not this direct usually, I am committed to the priesthood of the believer, but I think my responsibility is never, never, never be involved in things like seances, Ouija boards. Hang on, moms and dads. Write this one down. There's a movie that's coming out in the next week or two, and it's about a Ouija board and what goes on in this, the characters' lives, because of the flirtation with this Ouija board. I would imagine some of you have a Ouija board in your house today. Go home today, find that thing, and burn it, and get it out of your house. You think, well, you're just some old fuddy-duddy. Oh, no, I'm not. There are some things that may be harmless fun, parlor games. This is not one of them. In fact, don't even watch or let your kids watch the trailers to this movie that's going to be out in the next week or so. It's about a Ouija board. Folks, the reason I'm so emphatic about this is a portal, a way for the demonic forces that exist to enter a person's life. And what seems to be harmless fun can take you down a road you do not want to go on, and especially your kids, because it's popular to do. The last movie, there was another movie about the Ouija board, okay? It brought in $105 million in ticket sales. That's not counting the DVDs and things that were sold thereafter. It cost $5 million to produce, and that's been some years ago. This thing is going to catch fire in this land because we are so attuned to the life after death of as portrayed by the zombies and the Walking Dead and all that kind of stuff. You think the people that made that were stupid? They can read what's going on. They can know what's popular. Now we're going to make something, and folks, it's going to damn millions of souls to hell as they get caught up in this. It's dangerous stuff. You don't mess with that. Tarot cards, fortune tellers, praying for departed souls. What good is that going to do? All of which are practices today. The whole ghost and haunted houses and haunted rooms and trying to make contact with the dead, and like we said a while ago, zombies and all this stuff. Evil from the pit of hell, wanting to invade your lives and your kids' lives. You got the car running, Andy? All right. We're going to need it, okay? I'm including Halloween in this. And I know some of you say, I've already got my costume bought. third most popular holiday in this land, according to the list that I saw. You know what number one is? Thanksgiving. Okay? Mainly because you can eat everything you want to eat. Then Christmas, but not celebrated as the birth of Christ, but just, yeah, man, I'll get it in, party time. You don't get that. All right? Get presents. Third is Halloween. What's Halloween all about? Yeah. Notice this. Okay? Christmas. Okay? We took Christmas. It's about the birth of Jesus Christ, and we made it something else. Right? Easter. It's about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We made it about something else. Easter Bunny. Okay? Memorial Day. Time to recognize those who have given their lives for our country. We made it barbecue time. 4th of July, celebrating the freedom of this nation. We made it firecrackers. Every holiday, we took the true original meaning, except Halloween. Except Halloween. Halloween is about the druids and the Hallows Eve and all that kind of stuff. Wicked, evil stuff. Do you know another day on the calendar when people go out and do stuff they would never do any other time? I mean, stuff, you know. I don't. Now, you give me an excuse, follower of Jesus Christ, that would justify you celebrating that which Jesus died to overcome and defeat and to shed His blood so that you did not have to go to that devil's hell. I rest my case. And finally, focus on truth. Believe what Jesus says. Wait for the coming of the Lord in the air. Shun all evil. And rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to take away today. Well, there are a couple more questions, but I didn't think you'd stay for them. Okay? Did you notice this one here? When Jesus said, breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Anybody notice that? What's that about? Did you notice over there also, if you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld. Come back next week. We're going to answer two more questions. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You died to free us of sin, death, hell, the devil. We thank You for that. And Father, I know that the pull of a culture is so intense. I know the infatuation with what's popular or in tugs so strongly. But Lord, You have called us to Your salvation. And a part of that calling, that walk as a disciple, is to follow You, Lord Jesus. And You want no part with that which is evil, wicked, sinful. So Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that are here this morning. I pray they'll have the boldness and courage to take a stand. To take a stand. Father, You gave Joanna and I the conviction, the wisdom long ago. There's no Santa Claus. There's no Easter Bunny. And we don't celebrate Halloween. And Lord, we weren't trying to be weird and different. We were just trying to be true to You and what You've done and what You teach. So I pray this morning, Lord, that You'll give us a courage in these days. Lord, I can't believe that if we can't make a stand against that which is obviously evil, we'll be able to stand when our faith is challenged, as I believe it's going to be sooner rather than later in this land. It already is. So, Lord, thank you that you came out of that grave. Thank you that you have a promise for us for that which we can't even imagine. And Father, I pray that we would hear that same call that you gave to those first 11. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We love you, Lord.